people are turning loose of some things in their lives, almost like turning loose of the past. Sometimes your past can get a hold of you and get like a grip, and you may not even be aware of it, because you may not be hurting, you may not have bad memories, but sometimes, because of something that happened in the past, you form a certain kind of thinking, and that thinking becomes what's called a stronghold to you. Sometimes your thinking can direct your steps in a wrong way. It's called a false belief system. What has happened sometimes in your life, if somebody, let's say someone hurt you in a certain way, 20 years later, though you no longer deal with that person, you react according to what happened to you 20 years ago. One time I was working in an office, and I noticed that I was having a reaction to this person I was working with. And I thought, why am I reacting this way? This isn't like me. They're a nice person, but I was reacting with stress. And I went out and I got in my car and I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, why am I reacting this way? And I had a flashback. God spoke to me through that flashback. He instantly reminded me of a man that I worked for in my early 20s that had been a real hard boss, a real difficult man to work for, a man that liked to make pressure even when there was no pressure. He was not a kind person. And whenever I would approach him, he would be kind of on the attack. And so I had, when I was a young girl working for this man, I was afraid of him. And being even going in to ask him a question was stressful and scary. What happened was 20 years later, I'm working for the nicest guy in the world who wasn't stressful, wasn't pressuring me, but I was reacting to the man 20 years ago. Because what had happened, I had created this reaction in out of fear. It stayed with me, and even though now I'm dealing with somebody new, I'm reacting to the old guy. And what I've seen sometimes is people do this in relationships. Let's say someone was married once before, or they had a relationship once before. It's like a dog. Did you ever see a dog that has been beaten? And even though you can be loving and kind to that dog, if you were to raise your hand to put something on the wall, the dog will duck because he's been hit before. He's reacting to his former owner. And what I see sometimes with people is that we continue to react. It's like a guy that comes home from war. Did you ever hear of a guy that comes home from war and he's not in the war anymore and there's no danger? But let's say a car out on the street backfires and there's a loud boom. This guy will be flat on his face because he was so trained that the bombs are falling, hit the deck. What's happened is his mind has been programmed for his safety. He is still responding, but he's no longer in that situation. And so a lot of times what I believe happens to us is we are still responding to things as we would when we were a child. Now, Paul talked about, he said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and I acted as a child, but now that I am a man, I'm putting away childish things. And sometimes when we respond to people or situations in a wrong way, let's say you respond in anger or fear or tension or stress, and sometimes you might react in a big way and later go back and say, oh, God, forgive me. Why did I act that way? Or why is that in me? Now, the Lord forgives you. And the way we've been taught by religion is that if we mess up, we say, God, forgive me. And He forgives us. And then the next day we do it again. And we say, God, forgive me. And He forgives us. And the next day we do it again. But what I believe the Lord has shown me is that there is a way in God to actually get free from the whole system that causes you to do it again and again. That there's actual behavior patterns. So when it talks about being changed into the image of Christ or growing up, the Bible talks about that we might grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're being changed from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We're being transformed as we walk through life. And what I see is that the old religious way, it's wonderful that we can be forgiven. Thank God. If you never get free from some of your issues, you're forgiven. If you still love God and you keep going back, oh God, I'm still a mess, forgive me. I still have this problem, whatever it is. I still have anger. I still, you know, some people have a temper that you would never know to meet them on the street. You never know to meet them in church that they got a temper that's just unbelievable. Christians, I'm talking about. I'm not condemning them either. But what's happened is they got a strong hold. It's a behavior pattern. Some people have temptations that no one knows about. They go home at night. They love the Lord, too. But in church, we don't really like to talk too much about this stuff. We like to pretend we all have it together. But the truth is that all of us have different behavior patterns that we deal with. Everybody has something that is, in general, a thing that they go before God with. And if you really love the Lord, you're continually going back to Him and saying, "Oh Lord, please forgive me and cleanse me." What I love about the Bible is that it says that when you come and confess your sin to Him, He is faithful and just not only to forgive you and wash it away. It says He washes it away, He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, and He can't even remember it anymore. It says not only is He faithful to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the way I look at that scripture, the way I feel about it is, He not only forgives me, but if I keep coming to Him and saying, "Lord, cleanse me from this thing. Free me from this stronghold. Get rid of this behavior pattern." If I keep coming before Him, looking to Him to work a change in me, He will free me from the whole pattern. Now I don't have this repetitive thing. I'm going back to Him every day. "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I blew it again. Lord, forgive me." Now, the Lord will always forgive you if you never get free, if your heart is, "God, I want to do right. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus, but I have this problem." And most of us have a weakness or two or five or ten. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins. And He knew when He died for us, He knew that there would be some people that wouldn't get free the day they're born again. They wouldn't just become perfect overnight. He knew when He saved us that we still had issues. And He knows that those who love Him, some of them go on and they, even though they try hard, they still mess up. But the forgiveness of God is there every day, every week, every month, as long as our heart is crying out, "God, cleanse me. I want to be like You. I'm doing my best. I really want to live holy." And as long as that's your heart, God judges us on the inward man and the heart, not on the outward manifestation. But He would rather free you forever from that stronghold or that behavior pattern so it's never an issue again. When I was very young, I'm going to talk about something that people don't like to talk a lot about in church because no one really wants to admit that anyone deals with this. But the reality is most people deal with this at one point in their life or another. And that's that situation of lustfulness towards the opposite sex. When I was a young kid, I got saved. I got seriously turned on to God when I was about in my 20s. And when you're in your 20s and you're single, you're looking around at people and people are asking you out and you're dating. And there's all these kind of issues. And those are real issues. Christians all pretend like they don't have those issues. But the truth is that most humans have to deal with this at one time or another. And many believers don't get totally free from those destructive thought patterns. Thoughts alone are enough to get a person in a web. It's like a coil. And some people actually become addicted to the point where they can't find a way to freedom from those thought patterns. And they find themselves slipping channels late at night, struggling, and the more they feed on it, the more it becomes a strong hold. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm telling you, these behavior and patterns happen through the body of Christ all the time, but God would like us to be free, really free. And I want to tell you something. The thing that the Lord taught me is when you continually come before the throne of grace and you're honest with God and you say, "God, I have this pattern, whatever it is. I don't care if it's an addiction. I don't care if it's drugs. I don't care if it's alcohol. I don't care what it is." If you come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible talks about, and you fess up and just say, "Lord, I've got a problem. I don't seem to have the ability to fix it, but I know You do, God. Lord, You work Your grace. Pour Your grace on me." His grace is the ability to do in you what you can't do. His grace is the ability of God to deliver you from that thing that you found too big for you. A stronghold is something that you want free from, but it's been too big for you. That's why they call it, some of these things are addictions. People try and try, and they do well, and then they stumble. They do well for a season, then they stumble. And that's why there's such a struggle for an alcoholic to say that he's an alcoholic, because he may be able to do good for 3 months, and then he stumbles. Well, in AA, they have one way of dealing with that. But in God, He can actually pour out His grace to deliver you to the uttermost, where the entire thing is removed from your soul, and you no longer have that thing. And then once in a while, you meet somebody that's able to say that they were so delivered, it never even comes up anymore. See, a person that's still dealing with it, God has forgiven them. But there's a difference between overcoming temptation on a regular basis and having it gone. There's a difference between overcoming something on a daily basis and being completely delivered, where it just doesn't come up anymore. And there are some things in the Christian life that you can get so free from that you don't even remember the last time it actually came up in your thoughts. That's deliverance. And it's not necessarily that a demon left or anything like that. Sometimes it's just a touch from God that happens in your life that so frees you that you don't have to do that thing anymore. And there can be all kinds of reasons why you have behaviors. Did you know that sometimes someone becomes a controlling person because their whole life they were backed into a corner by the leaders in their household? Sometimes people have, for a family, I'm going to say it, they have people in their family who are monstrous. Sometimes children grow up with family members that ought to be trustworthy, ought to be a haven of protection, and instead they are monstrous to live with. They're either verbally abusive, physically abusive, whatever. But then what happens is the kid grows up his whole life with this shield of protection. Some people even go so far as to develop a fantasy world to live in. Did you ever meet somebody that has multiple personality disorder? I used to just think, well, that just needs to be cast out. But I'm learning that a lot of times those people had things so bad they could not deal with reality, because the reality was so inhumane, so horrible, that no child could stand up to that pressure. So they made up a fantasy world that they could escape into. That's what a split personality is. And a lot of times what happens, and we're probably not that extreme in this room, but I've seen sometimes where somebody has had to take duress or pressure all their life from the people and the relationships in their life, and they couldn't handle the pain of that. They couldn't handle the pressure of that. They couldn't handle dealing with that. So they built up this shield of protection. They built up walls to protect them. And then you get around them and you think, man, what is their deal? They're too rough. They're abrasive. They're harsh. Why are they so harsh? Well, that's exactly why they're harsh. Because they had to put up some kind of protective wall to shield themselves from what people were doing to them. And after you deal with people, and especially pray with people enough, you begin to kind of know, you know, and it's not even word of knowledge. Sometimes you can pray with somebody and you can pretty much tell them what they're growing up with like. Now, they think you've heard a word from God, but the truth is you kind of understand that when people act a certain way, there's a reason. If you work with or live with somebody that's very rough, there's a reason they're rough. If you work with someone that's hurtful, they've been very hurt in their life. If you work with someone that's just obnoxious, there's a reason they're obnoxious. And I'm not telling you what to do with that. I'm just telling you sometimes if you can look past their behavior, you can see that they had a rough life. Sometimes control, do you know anybody know a control freak? You know what a control freak, anybody know somebody that's just a control freak? I was trying to tell you what to do and how to do it, and it's like they can't deal with if you do something outside their box. That's fear. And what it is they can't deal with, they're afraid of how it might turn out, and so they begin to clamp down on the controls. and controlling people are really hard to deal with sometimes, but sometimes they're the most hurting of all. And what's really funny is, I don't want to say her name, but there's a woman, a lady minister, that openly said she knew she was a control freak. And I'm learning that most people that are control freaks know that they are. They know they have problems trying to control everything. There's reasons you are the way you are. And what got me excited about all this was, many years ago I was being discipled by someone that actually had encountered God in a way that I didn't know anyone that had encountered God in this way. They'd had experiences with God of fiery experiences where the presence of the Lord was upon them, and they were able to win souls just by the dozens. They had the power of God on their life. And they began to share with me that one of the things they found was, as they pressed in to God, as they sought the Lord to free them on the inside, they not only found they were able to walk in a more free way, but they also found that the Lord was able to infill their life in a greater way. He was able to come upon them with a greater presence. He was able to use them in a greater way. He was able to fellowship. They were able to enter His presence in a stronger way. And so I began to be hungry for that kind of walk, because I saw Christianity in religion that didn't do much for me. I saw religion, it didn't really help much. You know, because religion was go to church, kneel here, stand there, whatever, cross yourself, whatever you do. But it didn't really do much for me. In fact, when I was a little kid, I hated church. I was the kid that they dragged to church kicking and screaming. I hated it so bad because I thought it was the most boring thing ever invented. My church was so boring. But I wanted something more. And when I met God and when I met people who knew Him and they began to talk about what it was like to encounter God, what it was like to have an interaction with God and have Him speak to you or have Him touch you where you knew it was Him, I said, there's something more than dry religion. There's something more than kneel down, stand up. I used to call it, stand up. What is that thing? Lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. That's what church felt like to me. Okay, everybody kneel on the pew. Okay, everybody stand up. Everybody repeat this. That meant nothing to me. But when people started talking about meeting God and some of the things that would happen in their lives as they would encounter God, I started to say, that's what I want. If He's real, I want Him. I want that. I want that relationship with Him. I want to know Him. And the more I got to know Him, the more I wanted to know about Him. Because I started to find that this God is somebody that cared about every detail of life. He didn't just want you to come to church and stand up and kneel down, put money in a plate. He cared about every detail of life. And He even sent His Holy Spirit to live with us, that the Holy Spirit would direct us if we would ask. If we would ask, the Holy Spirit would direct us on the path for our life. Should I go to school? Should I major in thus and so? Should I be a doctor? Should I go to the mission field? That the Holy Spirit would actually lead and guide us and give us wisdom and direction every step of the way. That's fascinating to me, because the religion I grew up in is they never talked about God talking back to you. They never talked about God leading you. In fact, they really talked about politics. They didn't talk much about God at all. But when I finally figured out that God took a real living interest in us, and that He cared so much about us that He would actually move in with you, meaning by the way of the Holy Ghost, that He would actually move into your house with you, live with you, and direct you. Even if you got stuck, if I get stuck on a problem at work, I can just quietly say, Holy Spirit, I'm stuck. Show me what to do. Help me. And He'll find a way to help me. And I've seen it again and again. He has directed me to do these things. And it's a miracle every time He does. I believe that there's people in here, you might not understand how deeply God cares for every detail of your life. Some of you have actually said, well, does He really care about that detail? Does He really care about whether I go to this school or that? Does He really care if I go to, this kind of job or that kind of? Yes, He does. He cares what relationships you're in. He cares who you marry. He cares what life you live. And most of all, He cares about having a relationship, a real, living, two-way relationship, like a friend that talks to a brother. Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If I have a friend that's closer than a brother, we can go to a coffee shop and sit down across from each other. I can pour out my heart and he can talk to me. He can tell me what to do. He can give me advice. He can give me input. That's the way the Lord is. And some people do not see him that way because they don't know him. But the Lord says that if you will come into him and keep pressing into him, you can actually get to know him as a person gets to know their own brother. David came into a relationship so close to God that God said David had, that his heart was after God's own heart. That's like saying he has a heart like mine. David came so close to God. He was a worshiper of God. He hung out with God. He was like, he had this musical instrument. He'd sit out in the field and just worship God. Just, you know, he not to get anything, but just because he loved God, he loved the Lord, and God ended up making him the king, and he wasn't even in line to be king. Okay. The prophet of Israel came to his family and said, God has told me to choose a king from your sons. And they had all these sons, and they were real stout looking and strong and handsome, and Samuel the prophet went through these boys one by one by one. Nope. Comes to the last one, no. And he says to the father, isn't there anyone else? Well, yeah, there's, you know, the kid that's out watching the sheep. He wasn't handsome, he wasn't stout, he wasn't much of anything to look at, but he was worshiping God. He was hanging out with the Lord, he just loved God. And they brought him in, and Samuel anointed him and said, you are going to be king over Israel. King. God took the least and made him the greatest because he loved the Lord. And he had relationship with God. And it wasn't about all that religious stuff. He had a relationship with God. He had grown in an actual friendship with God. God has a friendship for you. God had a friend named Abraham. And God, in the Bible, calls him his friend. A day came when God was going to do something to a nearby town. There was rank sin in that town, and God was going to deal with them. He was going to do some serious judgment on that town. But this is what God said. Surely I won't go do that unless I talk to my friend Abraham first. How would you like to be God's friend so that he would not do something in your town without coming to discuss it with you? That's what the Bible says he did. That's the kind of friends they were. God, now this is an amazing thing. The Bible says the Lord actually showed up at Abraham's house. Abraham made dinner for him. That's a relationship. Abraham had such a relationship with God that God still talked about it all through the New Testament. Thousands of years later, he's still talking about Abraham. Thousands of years later, he's still talking about Abraham's children. He says, treat them nice because they're Abraham's kids. My friend, those are his kids. You watch how you treat his kids because he's my friend. That's how God talks about Abraham. That's the kind of friendship that they had. God liked Abraham so much, he said, who curses you, I will curse. Who blesses you, I will bless. Somebody's nice to you, they've been nice to me, and I'll be nice back to them. Somebody's tough on you, Abraham, that's it for them. That's the kind of friends that they were. Even more important than that, God said to us in the new covenant, he said, if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed, or his child, and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's own seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, I'm going to treat you like Abraham's kid. Huge blessing. People don't realize what a huge thing that is. And so God is trying to draw us into this whole thing of knowing him well. People say intimately, knowing him intimately, knowing him so well. I don't go through a day without talking to God about everything. I talk to him so much, I'm sure people see me talking to myself in the car and think I'm nuts. I don't care. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm listening to him. I spend my lunch hour with the Lord. I come home listening to the Lord. I get up talking to him. I go to bed talking to him. I sometimes sit and just listen to him. I read his book. He wrote a book. I read that book. Finding out the wisdom of God is in that book. The wisdom of God is in that book. And God has this, look at it like a gateway. God has things for Christians that they never enter into because they don't know it's there. Christians a lot of times see it as some dead religion and they're supposed to do all this stuff and then maybe they'll get in, but it's not like that. It's as though it's a series of doorways. And as you come into relationship with God, you come deeper and deeper and deeper in until you know Him intimately, and people who know you know Him. Did that make sense? You can come so close to God that people who know you will come to you saying, my prayers aren't being answered. You pray and they'll be answered. I had a friend tell me, she said, I prayed for 10 days about that thing. I called you, asked you for prayer, and it was instantly done. This has happened to her a number of times. And I'm not saying, look at me. But what I am saying, she said, what is it? What do you do? She was looking for what I do. She thought it was some religious thing. Are you quoting these scriptures? Are you making, what are you doing? I said, it's not what I'm doing. It's where I live. It's not what I'm doing. It's not some religious thing I'm doing right. Believe me, I'm not doing anything right. There's one thing I am doing. I'm hanging out with Him. He's my best friend. And everything goes through Him. And if He says no, it's no. If He says yes, it's yes. If I'm about to do something, He says, I don't want you to do that, I don't do it. I'm not doing that. Because He's my friend. He's more than my Lord. He's my friend. And I know that's a concept that might be hard for people to grasp if they've never really come to know Him. But that's what God has. God has something so close for you that as you go through these doorways of relationship, you're coming closer and closer and closer to Him. Eventually, He will actually allow you to rule and reign, He said. He will actually allow a person to come in and give them rulership or authority. Now, that's actually given to all believers, but all believers won't walk in it. He said you'll rule and reign with Him, but most people never do. But it's a promise. He said He would give you to sit on His throne with Him. That's a scripture. Imagine such a thing. It sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? But it's a scripture. That God actually wants to be so close to us that He would allow us to come in with Him and actually make... There are some... Eventually, you get close enough to God, He will actually let you make some decisions regarding what happens in the earth. Amazing, but true. There are intercessors. There are men and women who have lived who have actually affected the course of history by their praying. There's one man that actually prayed through all the battles of World War II. He kept a documented log of what he was praying, and then it would come to pass. He knew what was happening in the battles before he read it in the papers, because he and God were locked up in a prayer closet together and he was praying it through. And what he was doing was speaking the will of God to happen, and God would take care of it. There's a relationship you can have in the prayer closet with God where God is actually manifesting His will through you. He's allowing you to speak His words and things in the earth come to pass. And that is actually what He wanted for humanity. Because when He said to Adam, He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion, Adam. Rule the place. That was God's original will for us. We're the ones who walked away from it and made it this big religious nothing. It's mankind who, after the fall, we started to think, oh, God wouldn't do that for us. God doesn't want to heal. God doesn't want us to walk in authority. God doesn't this and doesn't that. It's totally not scriptural. It is totally not scriptural. Religion, my definition, this is just Holly now, this is just my definition of religion, it sounds like a good idea, but it doesn't line up with the scriptures. I'll give you an example. God stopped healing years ago. He doesn't heal anymore. Well, that's a lie. That is in direct opposition to the scriptures. God doesn't fill people with the Holy Ghost anymore. Lie. That's a lie. Peter said, this promise is for you, your children, all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. That means every generation, right? That means every generation has the right and the access to do the very things that the apostles did. That's what the Bible says. But there's whole religious denominations saying, and they'll fight you to say that that's not true, and tell you they believe in the Word of God. But they will oppose the Word of God at every turn. They will oppose the Word of God. And if somebody is moving in healings, they'll write web pages against them. And the whole time say that they're being scriptural. I'm just telling you the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is a set of ideas that sounds good. Paul called it a fine-sounding argument. But it's not Bible. That's why God gave us the Bible, so that through all generations we could look and see what He really said. you know, why it's so important to have the Bible, because you may have somebody in a priest costume telling you things, and he's, you know, doing something with his hands that looks holy, and he may have holy water, and he may have beads or whatever. Who knows what he's got? And because of that, you say, well, this is a holy man, therefore he wouldn't tell me something that's not true. And you may say, well, then I'm just going to believe what he says. But if what he said is in opposition to the Bible, it ain't from God. Now that sounds radical, but we need to believe. That's why God gave the Bible, so that every generation, from the greatest to the least, from children to adults, could read it and say, but it says right here. I have a friend who went to her priest and said, but it says right here. It says it right here. He couldn't answer. He could not answer. Now, bless his heart. Hallelujah. If he's born again, he's getting in. But what I'm saying is that we need to be careful not to just believe something that somebody says, no matter who they are, how much we like them. Because there's every opinion from A to Z. You can turn on your television, and if you've got satellite or Comcast cable, you can flip from Christian channel to Christian channel. You can hear every denomination. There's a Mormon channel, a Baptist channel, a Gospel channel, a Southern channel, every kind of channel, and they'll preach every kind of thing. And some of them are awesome. Some of them are great. But what I'm saying is, if you form your doctrine based on what all these people say, how will you really know what's true? So God has given us this miraculous book that we can look in. I remember the first time I had two groups of friends. I loved them both. One group of friends was saying that this whole thing of speaking in tongues was absolutely not of God. I had another group of friends who said, this is absolutely of God. Best thing that ever happened to me. Well, how do I know? I liked them both. They were both godly. They both loved God. They were good people, both groups, awesome people. So my idea of how to deal with that is I went to God and said, you know, I'm not smart enough to know what this means. You tell me, God, what do you say about it? You tell me, how do you feel about this whole thing? Are we supposed to do that or not? What is it? Is that of you or is that not of you? Now, God didn't speak to me that moment. But the very next day I was reading Acts 2, and he began to take me through the scriptures about what he did in the upper room, what happened to the apostles as they were filled with a fire. Tongues of fire sat on their head. The power of the Lord came upon them to witness with boldness. They went out into the streets and thousands were being saved because of this thing of the Holy Ghost came upon them. And then he took me to the scriptures. He did. No man did. God took me to the scriptures where Jesus said that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit who would lead us and guide us into all truth. And where Peter said, this promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And I said, well, that's me. That's me. He's talking to me. Through the scriptures, God was able to teach me what he was saying. Because I was asking. You know, this is something I found out about God. If you ask him something from your heart and you really want to know, he'll find a way to tell you. He will find a way to get you the answer. It may be through a scripture, it may be through a friend, but he'll find a way to speak back to you. And when he does it, you'll have a knowing, ooh, that's God talking back to me. If you've never dealt with God in such a way, some people say, well, God doesn't speak to me. Well, what are you asking? I ask him stuff all the time. I want to know. And I find that he talks to me a lot because he knows I'll bug him. I will bug you till you tell me, God. I will bother you. I'm the, you know, it's the widow and the judge. The widow came and bugged the judge and bugged him and bugged him and bugged him and bugged him. And finally the judge said, lest she weary me with her coming, I will avenge her speedily. That's King James for saying, she's going to drive me crazy. I'm just going to take care of this. So she stops bugging me. Well, God said in the scripture, Jesus said in the scripture, that was the way he likes for us. God likes for us to be that way. So there's some things God is going to hear from me till the cows come home if he doesn't deal with it or tell me why. And I have found that that is pleasing to the Lord. He likes somebody that gets a hold. In the Old Testament, you know what they called it? Someone that would get a hold of the horns of the altar. In other words, they grab a hold of the altar. There was on the physical altar, there were actually things called horns. There were actually spikes that came up. And they would get a hold of that thing, and they would pray, and they wouldn't let go. They would pray before the Lord, and they wouldn't let go. In other words, God, I am here again. I am here again. You're not getting rid of me. I'm not going away until you work this out with me. The one man, it says he wrestled with God. He wrestled with Him. That's like an example of a type of prayer. There's some prayer that can become so fervent that it's like, God, if you don't interact with me, if I don't learn from you, what you're saying to me is, I'm not going any farther. We're stopping right here, God. And there's a relationship where God will actually stop and pay attention to you because you've built that relationship. Remember how I said there's many doorways to go through? The first one is when you're born again. Because Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. But let's say that you have that transaction. You're born again. Your spirit is made brand new. Now you've stepped into a relationship. But now you begin to press into God and you go further. As you go further, you'll find less and less people in the same room you're at. As you press farther and farther into God, you have less and less company because most people won't press, won't push into that place with God because it's hard. Because with every door you go through, sometimes you're leaving things behind. But I made a decision a long time ago. I don't care what I leave behind. I want God and I want all that He has. I want it all. I was recently watching a brother. This was a film clip that I saw of this brother. And he has gone so deep with God that he's actually had experiences. He was in a meeting. It wasn't even his meeting. He is a preacher. But somebody else was preaching. And he looked up and there was a pillar of fire in front of him. The Lord said, get in that pillar. And he said, Lord, if I get in that thing, I'm going to be a mess. I mean, I'm going to be on the floor. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to make a fool of myself. I don't want to do that. The Lord said, get in the pillar of fire. This brother stepped into the pillar of fire and began to have this huge experience with the Lord. It was a pillar of fire. And he had an experience with God that changed his life. Now, if some people told the story, you might say, well, is he really telling the truth? You know, because, you know, people say all kinds of stuff. But as he told the story, I could feel the presence of the Lord hitting me. And I wasn't even in the room. I'm watching it on a film clip. And I could feel the presence of the Lord hitting me. I know He was telling the truth. There are things that can happen between you and God that change you forever. There are some fire of God experiences that can come upon you where nothing is ever the same again. You can't talk the same again. You can't act the same again. There are some encounters with God that change you so radically. You can't even tell people because there's no English words for it. Paul had an experience like that. He was caught up. He couldn't even really communicate what had happened to him. There are some things that happen between you and God that are a holy, holy, holy thing. And you can't even share it with a close friend. And oddly, you don't really want to. I know a brother that had a heaven experience years ago. I know him. And I knew him for years before he ever told me he had that experience. And his wife said, he never tells anybody about it because it was such a holy thing to him that he's afraid that it'll be like casting your pearls before swine, taking something that's so holy and you throw it out and people trample it underfoot because they don't know how to treat it. They don't understand it or they disbelieve it or whatever. So for years, he hardly shared with anybody. He still doesn't. This holy thing that happened between him and God, but it changed him forever. Randy Clark had an experience with God, and they say that it was like 25 years ago, and she to this day cannot talk about it without bursting into tears. 25 years ago, had this experience with God, and it was so life-changing, she can't even refer to it without bursting into tears. Something can happen between you and God that changes you forever. See, as Christians, we've been walking through earth as though we were just like everybody else. We see like they do, we think like they do, we talk like they do. But that was never how God intended it to be. God has designed you. If you are born again, that means you have a recreated spirit in the heavenlies. That means in the realm of the Spirit, which is the realm we can't see right now. Right now you can see the table, you can see me, you can see a tile floor. But there's also a realm here of heaven. And when you die, you will see heaven or hell, you will. It's not an option. Mike Warnke used to say, there's no question of eternal life, it's just what neighborhood are you going to be living in. There's no question it's there, where are you going to live? hot or cold. There is a very real spirit realm, but people walk through life and never see it or know it or are aware of it. But as you begin to operate in God, He begins to, how can I say it, come upon you. Sometimes when you least suspect it, when you're not even in prayer, sometimes God will come upon you and touch you. I've had Him come to me. I work for a living. I sit at a desk. And I remember one time my pastor was having a big occasion coming up. It was the anniversary of the church, and they were having this big celebration. And I was, at that time, I was the choir director, and I like to write music. So I had asked the Lord to give me a song, a special song for Him. And I had asked Him about it and moved on, forgot all about it. And I was sitting at work one day, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. But there was no human there. And when I felt this hand on my shoulder, I heard Him say, "Get a pen." And I got a pen and I started to write. And He gave me the whole song, words, music, the whole thing. I wrote it down and we did it at His celebration. And it was beautiful because I didn't write it. God wrote it. God loved this pastor enough to give somebody a song for him just because they asked. See, there's things to be had from God that normal people wouldn't even believe if you told them. They'd think you were nuts. I don't care. I'd rather have what I have than what they have. They have bills they can't pay, stress they can't handle, anxieties they don't know what to do with, relationship problems. I have the living God living in my house. And yeah, I still have problems, but I know how to handle them. Took me a while to figure it out, but I wouldn't trade this for nothing. I don't care what they think. There's a real and living relationship with Him. He wants to, in a way, if I could say it, overtake your life and breathe life into you, breathe life through you to make you, and if I could say it this way, immortal. You are an immortal being. You are made in the image of Jesus. If you're born again, all that stuff that happened between Adam and Jesus, see, Adam, we lost it all. We lost all the glory. We lost that relationship with God. We were living under sin. But when Jesus Christ went on the cross, He was trying to redeem us. He wanted to restore. The Bible says He wanted to restore that which was lost. What was lost? Everything. Supernatural living, relationship with God, miracles, healing, everything. Everything was lost. So what was gained by the cross and resurrection? Everything. For those that will press back into it. One time I was at a meeting and I received prayer and I didn't feel a thing. I'm telling you the honest truth. This guy prayed for me. I felt nothing, nothing. And I wanted to. I wanted to encounter God. I drove all the way to Tinley Park, you know, to be prayed for and to listen to preaching. I was hungry. This man prayed for me. I didn't feel a thing. And the Lord, now this is going to sound funny. Those of you who have been in maybe a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you may have seen people falling down when someone prayed for them. Well, people were falling down. I didn't fall down. I didn't feel a thing. But the Lord said this to me. He said, "I want you to lay down." Well, what for? I didn't feel anything. "Would you just lay down?" He said, "Lay down." So I finally obeyed Him, and I laid down. As I laid down, waves began to hit me. It felt like waves of His glory began to hit me, and I felt myself... It felt as though I was going upward. Now, I didn't understand what was happening. I just knew God was doing something, and I was not going to cut it short. I had what I would call a 24-hour experience with God. I could not drive home. I was in no condition to drive. I made it out to my car, just laid down in the back seat, dozed off finally with a policeman woke me up with a flashlight. And it was about 3 in the morning. "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I just, you know, I went to church here last night. I was too tired to drive home." He said, "Okay, you know, you're all right." He left me alone. I called into work the next day and said, "I'm sorry, I can't come to work." I made it home because God was still, I was still having this experience. And I'm telling you this for a reason. During this experience, the next day after I had gotten home, it felt as though I was walking around in a fog. And I didn't know what God was trying to show me. But He began to show me things about how it was before the fall. How it was before there was any sin, before Adam blew it or Eve blew it, how it was in the garden. In other words, here's the way I wanted it to be. Here's how I really made relationship to me. Here's how I made marriage to be. Here's how I made earth to be. Before sin entered in, this is what it was like. He didn't show me everything, but He showed me some things. And one of many things he showed me is that he had things for us we've never even considered to tap into. We never even thought about tapping into, because we so see things in a fallen state. Even though if we're born again, we're no longer fallen, but we're raised with Him, the Bible says. We're raised with Jesus Christ if we're born again. But we so see according to our earthly mindset, because that's all our parents told us, all our teachers told us. If we don't know better, we don't know even what to press into. So I started from that day calling it garden state. Nobody knew what I was talking about. I didn't care. But one of many things he showed me was, he began to teach me, do you know how the scientists say that we only use 5 to 7% of our brain? He didn't make us that way. He made us to use 100. He made us in His image. We are far more brilliant than we have used. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ, but most people don't know how to move over and operate in it. Now here's one for you. You have the mind of Christ, but you must still have your own mind, or you wouldn't have mental thoughts that are not of God, right? I mean, our fleshly mind didn't somehow go away, because we still have thoughts that aren't of God. Yet we have the mind of Christ. So as a part of this whole thing, I was seeking the Lord. How does it work then? I've got this mind, but I've got your mind. And He began to tell me that every day of your life, in fact, every second of every day of your life, you have a choice which one to operate out of. Anytime a sentence is spoken to you, you're choosing whether to believe it or disbelieve it. If the doctor were to tell you you're ill, you're going to die, you have to make a choice. If anything, any statement. And often what happens is we accept the status quo as truth. We accept, well, this is the way it is. And God began to challenge me a few years ago to live at a higher level. I had some bills I couldn't pay. I had some bills I could not pay. There was no way I was paying these bills. I didn't have the money. And a dear brother, you know how sometimes somebody speaks from God and they don't even know they did it? Having coffee with some friends, and this guy said something, and he was just shooting the breeze. He didn't even know. I don't think he even still knows how deeply it impacted me. He said, if you're a tither, you have a bank account in heaven, and you've made deposits into that thing. And he said, all you have to do is withdraw it. And he said, the way you withdraw it is by your words. And I thought, you know, I knew that, but I forgot. I knew that, but I forgot that. I went home, and I wrote down every bill I couldn't pay. I had some debts. I had some bills. I wrote down every one of them. And twice a day, I slapped my hand on that thing, and I spoke specifically over every single one. I said, thank you, Lord, that this is paid in full. Thank you, Lord, the Visa is paid in full. Thank you, Lord, that the ComEd bill is paid in full. I named each one. I specifically said they were paid in full or paid down to zero. And within a month and a half, every single one of them was paid in full, and our car was paid off. Now, I didn't do anything right to make that happen, except to believe Him and to choose to believe that His word is true. He says He's our provider. Well, He was. If my bills didn't get paid, then He didn't provide. So that's not true. So what's true? It's like they say, what report will you believe? If the word of God says A and all your circumstances are screaming B, choose A and begin to say, no, it's A. I don't care what that looks like. It's A. I don't care what it feels like, that it's A. And begin to speak it, thank Him for it, claim it, speak it out, because you have been given authority. And by the way, you have a higher authority over your own life than anybody else. No one has a higher authority over your physical body than you do. If the enemy tries to attack you with some kind of sickness, you stand up and say, no, my covenant says that by His stripes I was healed. I fear that I'm going long, so I'm going to wind it up with this. I know a woman, and some of you have heard me talk about her. She was on her deathbed with cancer. She was down to 80 pounds. But she knew the covenant. She had like 3 days left to live, according to the doctors. But she had children, and she said, Lord, I do not believe this is Your will. Now, see, religion would have told her to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If it's Your will, Lord, I'm just going to come home. But she said, you know what? I don't think that's God's will for me. I have 3 children. she was a pastor's wife. What, my husband needs to help me. I'm the one God chose. I'm not doing this. I'm not dying, God. And she began to go through the scriptures, and her husband said her voice was so weak that she could hardly talk. But when she talked, she was quoting the covenant, saying, "No, God, I'm not taking this. No, God, I won't take this. Your Bible says. Your word says." And she kept quoting it back to God, and she got better and better and better and better, and she is 100% cancer-free. That's years ago. She is totally fine. If you met her, she's very healthy, robust, perfect health. And not only that, now has an anointing. When she prays for cancer, I've seen her lay hands on a woman that had lung cancer in a wheelchair, and that woman got healed, totally, completely healed, because she fought that battle and won it by using the covenant. No one can steal that from her. What if she would have laid there and said, "Well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." She'd be dead. She'd be 6 feet under. But she chose to say, "No, I'm not going to look at what I see in the natural. I'm going to look at what my covenant says, and I'm going to choose to walk in the authority of that." We have a choice. And every day of your life, you're making choices, whether you know it or not, because they happen so fast. Every day of your life, you're making those choices. She's the same woman. Her mother passed away, and her mother had told her, "There's something I want you to have." And I can't remember now. It was an amount of money. And her aunt ended up taking it. And the aunt said, "Well, it's legal. It was in the will." But the daughter said, "You know what, though? My mom told me she wanted that for me." And so she didn't talk to anybody about it, but she talked to God. And she began to pace up and down through the house and say, "Lord, my mother said, blah, 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 blah. My mother said, Lord, that was what she wanted." 3 days goes by, and the aunt calls and says, "You know what, I have to give this to you. Every night when I go to bed, all I can hear is I can hear the Lord saying," whatever the lady's name was, said, "she wanted Christine to have that," and gave her that. If she would have let that go, she'd have never got it. But she went after it, like the widow and the judge. She reminded God of His covenant, wouldn't give up, and she was able to obtain the blessing that way. And that covenant belongs to you and me. If you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That covenant is as much yours as hers or mine. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right.